Okay, we're all set.
Okay, good morning, everyone. We're glad to have you join us today, and I hope that you've had a good time with your group since we've been together last time, and hopefully that this session will give us some further instruction as far as mobilizing our leaders and expanding ministries. So anyway, we're just welcome you all here and hope that God will bless our time together. Why don't we ask God to do that? And maybe, Chris, could you open our session in a word of prayer today?
Father God, you are a great and powerful God. You've created all things, and Father, we're just in awe of your power and your greatness. Father, we know that you created us in your own image, but we've fallen so far short, but you provided a way out for us. You love us so much that you sent your Son to suffer and die and bear the punishment for our sins, and you raised him from the grave so that we too can look forward to spending eternity with you. And Father, that's just a phenomenal thing to think of. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we discuss the winning team, the ways of developing leadership and even planting churches. And Father, we just pray that you be with us in this discussion and lead us in the way that you would have us come to understand. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Chris. Again, maybe each one just introduce yourself and tell us where you're presently located. And so, Dave, why don't you tell us where you
are? My name's Dave Hunt, and I'm from Arctic Airdrie this morning. We got 4.5 inches of snow or better.
Jim Kloss here in Guelph at 32 degrees centigrade.
Now, I'm in Airdrie as well, along with Dave, and we had quite a snowstorm last night for the 24th of May. Some of you around the world will wonder what on earth what that's all about, but this is Alberta, so here we are.
And I'm Chris Mayberry. I'm in London, Ontario. I might add tropical London, Ontario, and we're looking for 32 degrees as well.
Okay, we're all located in Canada, but those who are listening in and the audio recording of this message, you may be located anywhere in the world, and so we welcome you from Canada today. With our diverse climate, it's a very large country, and things can change across this country very quickly. Anyway, today we're going to do the session on mobilization, which is multiplying leaders in ministries. So how do we mobilize what we've got going? Now, hopefully by this time in your church, if you've been doing the lessons as we've been going along and following along with this, you have a number of groups going. You have ministries that are doing this with youth and women's and various ministries across your church, or perhaps you're doing a house church using this model. In any case, you are expanding and growing. The groups are reproducing to more and more groups. Hopefully you are training your apprentices and your group leaders, and that you're seeing God really blessed with new people coming to Christ and so on. But there's always more that we can do. There's always a world out there that needs to hear the gospel and to be made disciples. And so this session is about how do we mobilize what we've got? How do we expand it out to maybe create new ministries or expand the present ministries we have? And so we'll be covering a number of sessions here. If you're following along on the screen, you can just scroll down along with us as we go. You can also print this material. You may want to do that and go back and just download the information in this lesson and print it off for yourself. Or you could do that after the session, perhaps, and go over it again. So anyway, welcome each one, and we'll continue to go on into this lesson. Jim, could you maybe explain a little bit about downloading the material?
Yeah, if you are getting an error message on the screen and the PDF file isn't displaying properly, it means that you need to install Adobe Reader, which is a free software available. You can Google Adobe Reader or go to our website and get the download. And then you can also adjust the screen size. So I think there's a plus and minus little wand along the top bar, and so you can make the document a little smaller if you want to see more of the page at any time.
Okay. Well, if you'll scroll down to the there's a blank page there, so keep going. But it should say a winning team, session 5. This is the last session in this particular book. And this is what you should have prepared beforehand. And you see this time is mostly reading these articles on the pages that follow. And then we will be discussing them today as we go along through them. Also, there is a faith goal report on, and a faith goals sheet following this one. If you'll scroll down past that, and now just as you're doing that, let me just say it's very important locally that you you do that. We haven't been doing this online. It's a little awkward when we're in various locations working in various church situations. But you certainly could do that in your local church setting. And keep a record of how many groups are involved, how many new people, how many people in one-to-one training. Then at the bottom of that page, there's comments or stories of significant life change. And that's very important that you keep track of those and record those so that each one in the church can understand, especially the leadership, so they can see that things are happening, that God is blessing, lives are indeed being changed. If you'll go down just to the next page, it should say mobilization, multiplying leaders and ministries. And we're just going to walk through these, either read them if they're short and discuss them briefly, or just highlight them if they're a longer session. And if guys, like we did last time, if you could interact and participate in this as much as possible and quickly as possible so we don't belabor our time here. So anyway, why don't I start off just reading this first part. It says, as people are being developed through the one-to-one dynamic basics, dynamic discipling, and dynamic sharing, they are in a process of becoming true disciples of Christ. They need to continue the discipling process by discipling others. They should now understand their full potential in Christ. And certainly we've talked about that as we've gone along, but when a person understands who they are in Christ and the fact that it is Christ who is living in them, that gives them tremendous incentive to live a life that is honoring to God, but also to influence the lives of others. So it says their life group leader should help each one discover his or her spiritual gifts and give them opportunity to minister according to their spiritual gifts in the context of the group. And so the small group is a beautiful place, very easy place to get started, to exercise the gifts that God has given each of us. And so we'll be talking about that here in the next section. Who would take us down to the next session then?
Well, I'd like to say something about the spiritual gifts that where sometimes we think, oh, well, it's just for being able to feel more satisfied or more fulfilled in what we do. Like we can have a very personal focus. And this morning I was reflecting on with some group leaders. We had a meeting. I just came from a meeting and in a coaching format. And one was talking about how her husband had planned an outreach event and the results that were coming from it. And this guy just has a gift of faith, and I think also a gift of really being an evangelist. And the neat thing was we were reflecting on how everyone else that was involved with that activity benefited from this guy finding the right niche to exercise in. And so I guess I always would like to underline the importance of helping people go through their spiritual gifts, not just as an activity, well, you'll feel better. But this will benefit the whole body if we could really mobilize, you know, the right people in the right ministries. It's just not a one big blob and we all do everything. I think we have a long ways to grow to find how to do that in a more effective way.
Okay, that's very true. And that's why the church should be operating like a body. It's been said that in the average church, 20% of the people give 80% of the or do 80% of the work, and I've often thought, well, what if 20% of my body was functioning, the rest was just laying there like a blob? Really, frankly, it wouldn't matter which 20% were operating my body; there wouldn't be a whole lot getting done. And that's unfortunately how many churches are operating, and it's not to be that way. God intended each of us to operate according to our gifts, so that we can function that way. Somebody want to just cover? There's some interesting information here in this next thing pertaining to spiritual gifts. Jim, maybe you could cover that one.
Yeah, well, the you mean the part about the apprentice training and how to do that?
Well, just the second article here, ministry placement of coordinating, mobilizing people according to their spiritual gifts.
Okay, yeah, sorry. In the Learning to Lead apprentice leader training, there is the spiritual gift inventory, and we can help people through doing that inventory as to find out where God has supernaturally prepared them for service. At the same time, we need to be looking, life group leaders need to be looking for faithful and able people to be challenged to serve as an apprentice to become a leader training. So we help people find the gifts generally and then steer them towards service through apprentice training. And, you know, the process should be reproducible in that they need to be taught not only how to be apprentices and group leaders, but how to recruit others. So this is one of the advantages of the sequence of courses that are available online here.
Okay. With more people operating according to gifts, we'll be able to expand ministries. Somebody want to do that one?
Okay. As more and more leaders are developed, we will be able to expand our present ministries and begin new ministries. Let people know what's planned and encourage them to take advantage of these great opportunities to reach more new people. This will expand the vision and create momentum. And I think hard to say this any more concise than what it is, but I think that the idea is that if people don't know what the ministry opportunities are, can't find a way to get involved in them, that we really won't expand or grow our church. And of course, I think this ties into the previous section too.
Okay, and certainly a big part of any endeavor, and certainly the church is the same, is a vision. And part of vision is seeing what's happening, seeing what's available, seeing where we're going, understanding the opportunities that are there for us. And so it's important to display or do those, and somebody maybe cover this one on just displaying these things so that we can see what's happening in the church.
On a display board, list all church and community ministries and their leaders with pictures if possible, so the whole church will know who the leaders are and where they serve. This could be laid out as a flow chart showing the pastors, coaches, leaders, and their groups, and other ministries relate to each other. Give a brief description of each ministry, including needs and opportunities to serve. Show the name of the contact person and how one can participate.
It's really all about helping people find where they fit. And as Jimmy, you mentioned about that man, once he found where he fits best, he's not only having an exciting ministry and enjoying it, I'm sure, but he is blessing everyone. He's blessing the church. And so just letting people know, here's opportunity. They may not fit into most of them, but there may just be one point there where they say, you know, I think I would like to do that. And so letting people know is very, very important. And that's not only locally, but that can expand globally as well. The church, I believe, should have two main focuses. One is local and one is global. And the local would include the community right around the church, but the global could be anywhere around the world. And I think without the dimensions of both, a church will become very narrow in their thinking. Some churches are very mission-minded, but they're not doing anything locally. Most churches are doing things locally with their own people and their community, but they aren't focusing that much on the world. And so it's important to keep that balance. And the next page here, display all short-term ministry projects. And let me just cover that. It just is pretty much the same as the one above, but you could have these projects, you know, show them, put them up on a board, show pictures of people that have taken previous trips, perhaps, you know, any new projects that are planned, so that you can encourage people. And of course, from the pulpit, you'd be telling people, now go to that board and check it out and see if there's a project you'd like to get involved in. This would be where leaders, coaches could bring other people with them. But what do you do over there? You basically do in the other part of the country what you would be doing at home. And so it's really very important to display these things, have application forms there, how to get involved, who to talk to, contact people, that sort of thing. All right, and then if you're going to be having projects, important to plan them well. And so if someone would highlight that for us.
Well, the it's important to do preparation in advance in this planning. It's important to involve the leadership of the church according to the protocol of pastors and session and so on. What I see here in these projects is that this is a chance to bring practical discipling into a short-term project. People may be willing to be, may be motivated and willing to be deepened in their training because the project captures their attention before even, they might think they know everything, but the project says, oh, well, I need to get prepared for this. And so then it's a chance to reinforce the basic discipling and the skills needed in bringing the, you know, for the relationships and everything else that is involved in disciple making. So a project can be a catalyst that, that helps things develop. We had a short-term project in Nicaragua, and I used it to review the dynamic basics with the group and just help them and challenge them in passing that on in Spanish. So it one thing fits into other. It's planning and working out the, you know, our global outreach. There is more training available on that. It says you should be a coach, so certainly the training fits into that. And then the team leader should also have served as apprenticed under the mentoring of a certified trainer. So there's, it's a building process, and then there's more information available in the course Reaching Beyond Church-to-Church Mentoring.
Okay, thanks, Jim. Jim mentioned about a trip to Nicaragua with some people from his church. And does, do any of the rest of you have projects going out from your church? Have you done something like this, or could you see where there's an opportunity to equip people? Any examples there?
Well, I was thinking that we never had a chance to set one up. We had the potential of doing one in Saskatchewan, and it was really kind of neat to watch the excitement take place in some of the people as we were, you know, trying to make plans. Unfortunately, our contact didn't follow through, and so the project really never got off the ground. But just to see the excitement of people going beyond where we are was a really neat thing to see, and I think it created a lot of positive stigma for what we're doing here.
Yeah, that's very true, and I think it it creates an urgency. It creates a need to learn. They feel perhaps a little insecure, inadequate, and so they will welcome equipping. They will welcome your input to help them feel more prepared, and it's just a great opportunity. I've often thought that, you know, this is probably the closest we'll ever come here on earth to what Jesus did with his disciples. And if you can take a group of people and travel with them to another part of the country, even just down the, it could be just, you know, wouldn't need to be very far away at all, or it could be halfway around the world. But you take people with you, and you travel together, you eat meals together, you go through difficult situations together. You also minister together, and it is just a tremendously growing time for everyone involved. So I really encourage this. We've seen a number of groups from our church that have gone overseas. I've gone with some. We have actually done some DCI training in places like Ukraine, where a group went from here. We tried to prepare them ahead of time. They did several little sessions, and it was a very fruitful time. And these are can be very good for the church and very healthy. It gets our focus off ourselves somewhat too. I think there's a danger in most churches that we're very self-focused, where if you can be looking at the world and seeing the needs out there, well, I tell you, it opens your eyes to some of the realities that you aren't going to see at home here. So anyway, encourage that. In your church, you may want to talk to some of the leaders there locally and see if you couldn't plan a project where you could do it basically overseas or at least another part of the country pretty much what you should be doing here in training others and training up leaders, apprentices, all of that. It wouldn't be any different doing it there than here. So anyway, let's move along. Unless there's any other thought, anybody else have any examples on groups that you've taken overseas or to another part? Okay, I'll take that as a no, but I encourage you to do that. Leader development for all ministries. And this is an ongoing challenge, and who will cover that one for us?
While there are those who are gifted by God as spiritual leaders, it's true that anyone can lead someone. And I think that's such an important phrase, that leadership, it can be such a scary term to many people, but I think we can help people realize that they have an influence on even a few people in their lives, and that they should be taking those opportunities for the Lord, and we just need to equip them for it. And so we just, like it says here, if you're one step ahead of someone, you can help him or her take the first next step. Now, not everyone's gifted to lead a large ministry or even a life group, but anyone can follow up a disciple or disciple another person. And as leaders, you need to see each person as a potential leader and provide necessary equipping for everyone. And I think for me and in my ministry, that's always been the challenge. And that's why I've been so thankful for what we've been doing here, because I feel like I now have the tools to put it all together and to make sure that people are growing and doing the work of the ministry besides the pastor or the leader, which is so often the perceived person that's supposed to be doing this. And so this way we begin to grow our church and our vision and grow people as well.
All right. There is a church in South America that has thousands, literally thousands and thousands of groups going, and they have a philosophy that every person who walks through their doors, say on Sunday morning, they see as a potential group leader. Now, will they all become group leaders? No, I don't think so, but they see them as a potential group leader. And as a result of their perception, they do all they can to prepare and equip them to be a group leader. Now, I think that that's an excellent philosophy, and if we have that mindset, we are going to have people who would maybe start off not seeing a whole lot of potential there, but they will develop because of your confidence in them. To do that, there's different things you can do. You can organize training events, and let me just cover some of this. It says the momentum building training events. The explosive growth disciple-making process, those of us who are online have gone through that and have been teaching that to others many times. But if you're listening to this recording on the audio rooms, then you may wonder, well, how do I get started? Where do I begin? Well, this is really where you begin, and these materials are available. You can order them, or you can download these online. These sessions are also covered, recorded, like the one you're in right now, and so these are available for you to participate in. If your church has already been doing this, you don't just do it once. It's not a seminar that you just conduct once. It's something you could do every 3 to 4 months or as needed. When you have a group of apprentices or people wanting to become apprentices or apprentices becoming leaders, this is a great way to make sure that the philosophy and understanding of what where we're going as a church becomes consistent throughout the church. And so that's a great way to do that. There's a good little thing here to mobilize people, to give them an idea of what we're doing. You could even do this on a Sunday morning. It doesn't take very long. It's a little informal, but we've had fun with this. I did this in Indonesia one time, and there must have been 200 or 300 people there. And it almost became too many people because there was such traffic jams. People were almost getting run over doing this. But it was kind of fun. And it's very simply what you do is you have two people come up. You're talking here about contrasting between the addition church and the multiplication church. So you have two pastors, or two people come up. They don't need to be pastors, but one is playing the part of Pastor A and the other of Pastor B. And you explain that they are they're basically of equal ability, and their church is about the same size. So there's not that one is a better pastor than the other. But then what you do is you have one, assign one to be Pastor A, and you explain to him, and you're going to just kind of demonstrate this, and you just whisper in his ear, sort of just as it says here, and but that indicates that he is to share the gospel with the people in the audience, and assuming that they receive Christ, he brings them to the front of the church, and assign one side of the front of the church to Pastor A, and he will then leave them there and goes back into the audience and does the same with another person out in the audience and brings them to the front and keeps on doing this both with men and women until he sees the whole group reached. Pastor B, a little bit different, basically the same thing, but instead of when he leads them to the Lord, as it were, and brings them to the front, he doesn't just leave them there, he disciples them. And as similar again, you just kind of go psst, 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 in his ear, and that indicates that you've been discipling him, and then you go together with your new disciple out into the audience, and then you each share the gospel, each bring one to the front, each disciple, and then each take them out with you to reach more. And the whole idea here is that as you do this, it starts off pretty much the same, both moving about the same speed at first. You don't see a whole lot of difference, but then all of a sudden, exponential growth begins to take over, and Pastor B's church begins to grow increasingly faster, and multiplication is taking place, and it really becomes amazing, and the people just are awed by this when they see the significance of what's happening. And this is a great way to explain to the whole church, you know, we want to be a church that is growing exponentially by reproducing disciples and disciple makers so that multiplication takes place. When the whole audience is reached, you simply say, now which church would you like to belong to? You know, and in fact, usually you'll find people in Pastor A's church often want to come over and be Pastor B's church because it's so much more exciting there. And so it's a really graphic example of what disciple-making churches can be like. Any thoughts on that? Have you used this? Have you seen it working for you? Or can you see how that it would?
Well, I've used a similar thing with a chart, and it's like two case studies. And this can be used when you don't have, like when it's a smaller group you're trying to teach them, and I have an lay person and Peter pastor or something like that. And the pastor, Elvis evangelist, I guess is the word I use, something like that, where they can lead a great number every day to Christ, whereas Anne just leads one person and disciples them and teaches them to do the same. And so you have the two chart. One I think was something like 25,000 a day, 365 days a year, and the other is one person a year, and but teaching them the same. And you know, after year 28 or something, there's a huge difference. But I like the graphic nature of this. It's just that if you have a small group, the chart might help if you don't have the numbers to demonstrate it.
Yeah, it does take a little bit of time to get the momentum going on this. And so if you only have a group of 10, 15 people, it doesn't really come across quite as dramatically. But if you ever get a chance to do this in a church setting, you'll find it'll be very exciting. I've used this when in the middle of the afternoon is often a very difficult time to teach people. They've had a nice lunch and they're getting kind of warm and cozy, and they some of them start nodding off. Well, this is a great way to waken them up. It really gets them excited. So yeah, I'd encourage you to try it wherever you have the opportunity. Anybody else have examples of this?
Yeah, we saw this happen in Red Deer, and I remember this was the first time Sheila had seen this work, my wife Sheila, and she could see what was happening with the demonstration, and she happened to end up in Pastor A's group, and she was quite anxious, and she wanted to go join the other church. It was pretty good. It got the message across.
Okay, well, I encourage you to use that when you have opportunity to do so. All right. This next part is going to be a little longer. Maybe we'll just do it in sections. Of course, the whole idea is to expand not only the individual ministries in the church, but to expand the church to new churches as well. And that could be in planting churches, could be in establishing a network of house churches. It could be in helping sending people overseas to work with missionaries to help them establish a network of disciple-making churches, wherever it fits. This model is very simple and can work in a number of ways. So so planting a church, I'll just start it off here. This is information, a pattern basically, that George Patterson, a missionary, that used this and really developed an exciting model. So maybe somebody could just read down through that part for us.
The following is a proven strategy to plant reproducing churches that will multiply out to many other churches. We are grateful to George Patterson for his insights and have adapted his strategy to our discipling process. He states, "Christ commanded us, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. A brief glance at the fields of over 3 billion unreached people is awesome. Just the mathematics involved forces us to the conclusion that it is not enough to simply go to a mission field or to send someone else. It is not even enough to go to a mission field and start a few churches. Obedience to the Great Commission will mean that we either send and train or go as the type of missionary that can start churches that will grow and reproduce normally, as churches will. They will start daughter churches and granddaughter churches and great-granddaughter churches and on until they have reached enormous population areas. There is no other way we can obey Christ. Planting a church is very similar to starting a new life group. The only difference may be the location. To qualify as a church planter, should be an experienced life group leader or coach. Your church or denomination may require other training as well. The following is a simple guideline for planting a church."
Okay, and if someone would just read down through this next part, this is basically what the church that is sending, the mother church might call them, that are sending someone out to plant a church. This is what they should prepare to do. So if somebody would cover that, and then we'll have some discussion on it.
Okay, the first thing they should do is select a leader from your church who has proven to be faithful and able to teach others, as described in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He should have been trained and trained others in dynamic basics, dynamic discipling, and dynamic sharing. Served as an apprentice life group, successfully led a life group, coached other life group leaders, the necessary time and commitment to continue his own training and development. As he leads the new church plant. Regular training, accountability for the mother church, reaching beyond church to church mentoring. You wish me to go on beyond that, or do you want us to discuss that point?
Why don't you just carry on down to the end of what the mother church should be doing here?
Number two, preferably select the target community. Take a map of the region and divide it into several areas and plan to establish a disciple-making church in each area. Begin with one. Each church plant should be produced into several other church plants until there is a disciple-making church for each community of approximately 1,000 people. 3. Help the person being sent out develop his vision, goals, and plans to reach other men, women, and children in this area with the gospel. Disciple those who receive Christ and develop leaders to plant enough other churches to reach the whole area.
Okay, let's pause there for just briefly. I guess one of the reasons why we put this together was that we were looking at, I just had come back from a trip to the Philippines where not a very large church, I think in the last year or so, had actually planted 19 churches. And I came home and I was visiting with a friend of mine who was quite involved on denominational level in a denomination up in the Edmonton, Alberta area. And they were putting together a manual, and it was about 2 or 3 inches thick, probably about 3 inches thick. And all the churches in their denomination in that area were working together to plant one church. And I looked at that manual, and I looked at what they were planning, and I thought to myself, why does it need to be that complicated? And especially since I had experienced what I had in the Philippines, I thought, what are they doing that we can learn from? And so that's what kind of sparked my thinking to say, you know, we really ought to be planting churches on a regular basis as churches, and not make it so overwhelmingly complicated. It doesn't need to be, I don't believe. And so I think what the mother church is doing here is very simple. Just prepare a person, send them out. Prepare another person, send them out. Prepare another person, send them out. And they may develop into a life group. They may develop into a multiplication of life groups in that area. And eventually you may have a church established there. Or maybe just a network of house churches that is ever increasing. And so that's really what this is designed to do. But any thoughts on that?
Well, it certainly has to be in the DNA of the church that you're going to do this. Otherwise, it just seems overwhelming. And so I guess my question is, should a church start this way versus can you bring into a church that has the other mentality of the 3-inch manual and, you know, 15 churches required to birth one?
But certainly it would be easier to just, if the church started off as this model, then to just reproduce itself. The vision would be there for it. But if you can get an existing church even to do it once, and they see the results of it, probably would encourage them to keep doing it more. So, any other thoughts on that? That's a good thought, though, Jim.
I haven't seen this method used. As most of you may know, I attend a daughter church. How this one was done was that the decision was made by the elders to daughter a church. The pastor who would lead it was hired and was put in as an associate pastor and served as an associate pastor for a year at the mother church. And at the appointed time, 50-odd people, including a couple of elders, started the new church. And it's worked quite well, actually. Doing quite well, I think. Got a long way to go, but we're doing well.
All right, and this certainly isn't the only model. There are many ways to plant a church. I guess we have to just look at what will mobilize the greatest number of people to reach the greatest number of people in our world. So, anyway, what should the church planter do then? If somebody would begin to cover that, there's quite a number of points here. Go down to including number 6, and then we'll stop and discuss some of that.
Recruit prayer partners from your mother church to pray regularly for you, the church planter, and the new ministry you are establishing. Seek to discern and understand the felt needs in the new community. Develop your evangelism strategy based on the felt needs you discover. The gospel is their real and ultimate need, but use methods to share the gospel that will meet their felt needs. Share the gospel. You only need to share with a few people at first so that you can care for those who receive Christ. Begin by sharing with the community leaders. Follow up and disciple those who receive Christ. Use the one-to-one training of dynamic basics, dynamic discipling, and dynamic sharing using the explosive growth strategy. Begin your first small group as soon as you have 3 to 4 people you are training. Continue to share Christ in the one-to-one training. Be sure to have those who have been trained train others in the one-to-one. Remember, small group plus one-to-one equals life group.
Okay, thank you. I think you see here that it's basically a matter of starting a life group. The church, though, has to understand and accept the reality that what they are planting is a legitimate biblical church. If you understand the life group and if you've been studying and following along with the content of the training over these sessions, you'll realize that everything within that life group is basically designed to meet the needs of those in the group. And it will truly be a complete church ministry to that person. House church would be the same model. It really doesn't need to be that different from a life group. But it does create an exciting group that will attract others and grow to where it needs to reproduce into many, many groups. So, anyway, any other thoughts or questions or comments there for the first 6 points?
I was just wondering, Al, is there anything that you know of that, or a method that helps us ascertain felt needs within a community?
Well, I usually recommend that you just get out and talk to people. particularly those that are working with the community, people like the police department, perhaps the city office. They may see things like, well, boy, you know, the kids are getting into trouble. Well, we'll ask yourself, why are these kids getting into trouble? Is it because they lack a sports facility, or they need some organized gathering of them together to do things that be of interest to teenagers? And so maybe that's something that you could look at and go to the parks and offer to start, you know, just maybe just go there, kick a football around or a bus, a ball, you know, soccer ball or something around with the kids, and just get involved with them to begin to discover that these kids are need something to pull them together. Now, as I said above here, their ultimate need is Christ. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be disciples of Christ. But they may not have any sense of that at all. But if you work with a felt need and you get close to them and begin to see the difference in your life, then they will begin to desire the knowledge of God that you have. So, but I think talking to community leaders is a good way to discover some of those felt needs and then begin to meet them if you're able to do so. That makes sense? Any other thoughts, sir?
Yeah, I think that sounds good. And it's just a matter sometimes of talking to people. But I have this problem. I'm so focused on what I want to do and be disciple making and stuff. I tend to run by this and blow by the needs of people. I think this has woken me up just to remind me that we have to love people where they're at first before we can take them to where we want them to be.
Well, I think you mentioned that you were somewhere recently, and it became apparent that the percentage of children and youth that are being abused in this community that we live in was really shocking. And maybe that's something we could do is, you know, offer support groups or maybe education or training for parents who are abusing their kids, and maybe they don't know how to get out of this cycle. And that's a felt need in our community, one that is often kept hidden. But if we are aware of it, then we can begin to do something to try to meet those needs. So maybe I think that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And if someone would carry on down to, why not go right down to the end of number 13, therefore.
Okay, baptize those who receive Christ as soon as possible. Encourage those new believers to invite their family and friends to your life group. Offer to go with them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their family and friends. Select from the group an apprentice leader and someone to be the host and hostess. Train the apprentice using the leadership strategy sessions, the dynamic sharing, and learning to lead apprentice leader training workbooks. Begin a second group when the first group grows to 10 to 12 regular attendees. Your apprentice should begin a new group with some of the people from your group as you continue your group with those who stay with you in your group. Follow the instructions in the leadership strategy and training workshop workbook. Train each leader using the Leaders Who Lead Life Group Leader Training Workbook.
Okay, just a note, Dave, you may have an older version of this, and in number 11 and in number, the end of number 12 there, it talks about the Leadership Strategy Workbook. That is in an older version. We now call that Explosive Growth Disciple Making Process, and that is a little different workbook. So if you are looking for that material, then you need to order it. You can order that from us here. Can you continue on with number 13 there, Dave?
Okay. I guess there is more there, isn't there? The leaders of the life group will be faithful men you have been developing. When you have leaders who have reproduced their life groups by training their apprentice to lead his or her own life group, appoint them as coaches, which could also be called elders. Observe the gifts of these coaches from Ephesians 4:11-13, and form an elders team that complement each other according to how God has gifted them and you. For example, apostles, which are strategic thinkers, prophets, visionary leaders, evangelists who are passionate about sharing the gospel, pastors, where relationships are everything, and teachers who are persuading others with the truth of God's word. Also see the note below. You may want the leaders of the mother church to assist you in selecting the elders. Continue training these leaders using a winning team, coaches, training, and resources. You want me to read through that note there, Al?
Let's just pause here, see if there's any thoughts or comments on any of that before we do. Anyone?
I'm looking at interest in the concept that the coaches should also be considered elders. This brings up a pet peeve of mine. With our church, several years ago, the church decided that instead of being a church with life groups, it was going to be a church of life groups. And I feel very strongly that the coaches should be elders, or maybe the other way around. The elders should be the coaches. And because we find ourselves doing the role of elders, although we aren't, don't have the name elders. So anyway, I found that a little interesting in your work there.
That's a very good point, Chris. And I think it's important to note that they may not be in a position of elder, but in my understanding, the coaches really are the practical elders in the church. They are really doing the work of an elder. They're giving leadership and guidance and coaching to the people to live godly lives. And so they should be, in a real ideal world, I guess, the elders and coaches should be basically the same people. If there's an elders board and they are not involved as coaches, then those who are coaches are basically functioning in many ways more as an elder than the official elders. But nonetheless, you have to work within the situation you have. But yeah, that's actually a good point. They really are functioning elders. Okay, Dave, did you want to continue on there?
There's quite a bit here. You want me just to read the part in italics, Al, or you want to read through the descriptions of each ministry?
Just read the first part, and then we'll have someone look at the others, take turns on the others.
All right. Like the five fingers of a hand, Gerald Coates, leader of the pioneer movement in England, sometimes compares the fivefold ministry with the five fingers of the hand. The apostle is the thumb. He gives stability, holds the counterbalance, and can literally touch all of the other fingers. The prophet is the indication finger. He points at you and says, "You are the man." The evangelist is the middle finger, who is the longest of all, and sticking furthest out into the world. The ring finger resembles the pastor, shepherd, caring for intentional relationships. The small finger is the teacher. He can worm his way and his teaching deep into any ear. Wolfgang Simpson points out in his book, Houses That Change the World, when planting a church, you need the balance of all five leaders.
Okay, before we look at them individually, any thoughts on that statement there by these two men?
When I went through this first, you know, I did some evaluating and looking at our church. And of course, because we're a house church, we didn't have a lot of people. But you know, it was really good to identify who were filling these roles. And really, I was quite surprised and almost offended because I wasn't what I thought I was, and what role we were fulfilling. And I think it's really begin to help us, especially when we started a second group in another community here, to begin to realize who were the pastors and the evangelists, and seeing that boy, when we started this group, we didn't have all the people that were needed for this group, and so I can begin to see why it does struggle. So this was just quite a revealing section for me, anyway.
Okay, let's go look at the other items here. Basically, if the pastor is leading the church, and he's a teacher, or he's a pastor according to the definition here, or he's he may be a visionary, you know, prophetic, apostolic type, then it makes a big difference to the kind of church you have. But it will basically funnel the ministry into his gifting, and that can be a negative thing in the sense that it is limited to the potential that the group has. And so these next items here sort of show that if he's a teacher, then, you know, he will basically develop the whole thing into a teaching ministry. And it's good, but it's incomplete. Let's go on with number two here. On the next page, if he's an evangelist, who would just kind of read through that?
Evangelists often seem to live in one endless rally, and if you would leave them to build a church, they will create a most fascinating series of events and programs, exciting with a lot of adrenaline per minute, but will ultimately have only one message to tell. He will be able to gather many, but usually is not exactly gifted to build them together. Very soon the people will get tired of this one-sided spiritual diet and leave, looking for more.
Okay, anybody seen that kind of a setting where the pastor was an evangelist and saw that happening and the church became that?
Well, I know in Latin America often they even define discipleship as just evangelism. And so I find that the expression, if all you have is a hammer, you see every problem as a nail, and I think evangelists are particularly prone to that.
Right. I saw a church in a city north of us here, quite a large church, but they were just seeing hundreds of people come to Christ every year. But it was because of the leadership and the emphasis of leadership. And it's a good thing. We praise God for those that came to Christ. But sadly, many of those people who did come to Christ didn't end up in the church, or at least not in that church, because they had to go on looking for more. They were not getting fed. They were not getting the kind of teaching that they needed, the kind of care they needed. And so it was a lopsided ministry. And even though we often call the leader in the church the pastor, not all pastors are of a pastor gifting. And so who would read the one about pastors here?
The pastor. One of the strongest messages of a charismatic shepherd pastor to the world is, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I will listen to you and counsel you. And come they do. If the shepherd is left all to himself, his ministry will naturally create a counseling center, which ultimately may grow into a spiritual hospital where people come to have their wounds cared for in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastors, like good uncles, have difficulty saying no. The result is often a choking effect created by their gifting. Their ministries will be swapped by more needy people than they can handle, and the growth will stop and limit itself. They quickly become overloaded and reach their capacity.
Okay, thanks, Chris. And so it's important, as you can see here, that in order to not have a lopsided ministry, you need all of these giftings involved in a leadership team. Some may be on full-time staff, others may be in the elders board, others may just be lay people working in as a coach. A combination of all those things can be appropriate. But the predominant role of the apostle and prophet in church planting is particularly important. And let me just read down through this. And as important a role spiritual hospitals have to play, they cannot replace what apostles and prophets are uniquely gifted for, to build a supernatural base and foundation for a multiplying church movement. To accept nothing as impossible, that's what they do, to accept nothing as impossible. To respond strategically to visions and supernatural revelations. To be prophetic talent spotters. They are not so human-centered and felt need-centered tenders like the pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but God-centered. They have the God-given ability to see beyond things beyond human needs and problems, and take hold of the task and vision of God. They do not want to just build a church. They want to reach the whole city or nation. They live very much in the future, for the future, from the future, growing constantly pregnant with the future developments, and can therefore pull and lead the church into the future and prevent it from becoming a traditional institution only celebrating the past, or a fossilized monument of history long gone. The church is built on the foundations of apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, writes Paul. When Jesus writes to the church in Smyrna that you have tried those who call themselves apostles, in Revelation 2, 1-7, it was after almost all of the 12 had died. And so, let me just scroll up here. And so, this suggests simply continuation of apostles, even after the age of apostles, says Watchman Nee in his book. The orthodoxy of the church, like with a foundation for a house, much of the work of apostles and prophets is not always seen but felt. That is why they are called first of all in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Because they are also called in first of all to do the foundation work, the founding churches, the site spotting, the earth moving, excavating, foundation laying, so that others can build on their foundation. Now, I don't think that we're talking here necessarily about literal physical foundations of concrete and laying for a building necessarily, but the foundation building of the Church of God, which is the people that will be becoming after them to build on that. Any thoughts on that? And as you look at church planting, even as you look at life groups, these are the kind of people that you need to be spotting. To try to find those who really have a vision for doing more than just starting a group. They need to see it as starting a group that will reproduce, that will ultimately take a neighborhood or a community and beyond. So any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'd like to know, Al, if you see these people in any sort of hyphenated way, like as a teacher hyphen pastor or evangelist hyphen apostle. Do you think you can sort of buy, a person can have maybe part of that calling?
I believe that is very true. I think you need to not necessarily have to have five people, five individuals, but there could be, a combination of these giftings. But I think the key here is to try, as you're starting a new work, try to find people who will give a balance of all of those five, however combination it might turn out to be. That would be my perspective. Anyone else got thoughts on that?
I think one of the challenges is when we start something, we're trying to cover so many bases, we enter into the dominion of each one of those giftings, whether we have it or not. And because we're trying everything, I think, like I mentioned before in gifting, we perhaps don't get to do what we do best. I'm wondering, in the process of discovering whether... this seems to me, even as I reflect on my own life, the demands of ministry push me into all the arenas, and I'm not sure how much I reserve myself for what I've identified it, what I do best. And then I see glaring omissions, like I don't see anyone standing forward as an evangelist, for instance, let's say. And so you think, well, I better try something there too. So it's hard to hold back. When you don't see people fitting in, and it's a real challenge of faith to believe God, you will provide them and call them out.
Good point. If you're aware of these five needs in the church, this balanced ministry approach, and you don't have, say, someone doing evangelism, you may have to take a step back and say, well, do we need to do some equipping in evangelism so that those who have the gifting in those areas will surface? Maybe some people have that gift, but it's latent, and they're not even aware of it, and it's not until they get involved that they begin to see these things come forward. I remember I was doing visitation And I had a fellow come and work with me, and I was just amazed whenever he went out with me. We would see 2, 3, 4 people receive Christ in an evening. And that wasn't happening regularly with other people, but it certainly was with him. It just seemed every time he was out there, he was seeing people come to Christ. And it became very evident that he had the gift of evangelism. Now, I think we should all be sharing our faith, and I was out there sharing my faith. I had been, but I don't think I had the gift of evangelism, certainly not in the sense that he did. And just getting him involved, we were able to surface that, and that became evident. So, yeah, I guess being aware of it is key so that you can work towards that end. You don't have to always have the perfect model, but you should be working at least towards what would be a better model. Any other thoughts, sir?
I find I've had to be quite humble in this because I guess pride can tend to take over, especially when you start a work and begin to do a work and you like to think that you're the man to make it happen. And I find that as much as I like to think I'm a team player, I can work with other people, I tend to focus on, like, kind of like what Jim says, is doing it all. And I haven't looked for those people. And in order to be successful, I believe that we have to do that. And I think if we can relinquish or release or empower other people to do other jobs and ministries within the church that might better suit them than us, I think we will build a far bigger, greater organization or organism, being the Church of Christ.
Okay, well, I think this is really a session about being aware of these things, so it's a good perspective. Anyway, somebody finish off number points 14 and 15 there, and we'll just wrap up this part.
Number 14, bring the groups together for worship, communion, and baptism. Train the elders, coaches, to lead in the worship, communion, and baptism. Number 15, make plans to birth a daughter church. As a mother church, you now select one of your coaches to begin a new church in the same way you began, by starting with the above on this checklist. Also use reaching beyond church-to-church mentoring. Coach the new church planter as he walks through the process of planting a new church.
Okay, so in other words, it just kind of goes full cycle to... even though the group is small and young, you don't need to have huge numbers of people by any means. It could just be a group that needs to reproduce. It could be a house church that has the potential to send someone out, as Dave, as you did in yours, to another community where they lived, and now they are doing a group there. But I think that these are just simple guidelines. They're certainly only that. They're not rules or things you have to follow rigidly. The suggested things that will help us to have, I believe, the right perspective as we go out and begin to mobilize people for ministry in other parts of the community, other parts of the country, and even other parts of the world. You can see that this would be a good model to simply take as you're going to work with, say, a missionary in another country who says, could you come and help us get a disciple-making church going like you're doing at your church? What would you do? Where would you begin? Well, these are some simple guidelines to begin doing that. So I hope that you'll find them useful and need to reflect on them occasionally. But let's just wrap this up. The following page is another exercise that we want to do here in this setting, but it's a matter of looking at all of these things that we've discussed today and plus any additional things you may want to work on and deciding, are we already doing that? Do we need to do that? If so, what are one or two items that we would want to begin with? Don't try to change everything at once. You'll frustrate yourselves. But pick one or two items, and down at the bottom of that page, you'll notice that it says, together as a group of leaders, coaches, elders, whatever you want to call them, it doesn't matter. They're functioning as elders anyway. Choose one or two from the above. Record specific action required on the action plan below. Assign it to someone. Now, that's important. that someone be responsible to see that it happens. If no one's responsible, probably nothing will happen. So assign it to someone, and then the action should be reported each time as you come together as coaches. Now, I apologize that we're not actually doing this exercise online here, but that doesn't mean it's not important, and be sure to do it locally there in your setting. Any thoughts on this particular page here?
Well, I see this is where the interaction of GISC could come in. I think the decision process needs to involve all the leaders, too, and the local ministry, and so that it's not it's just not made unilaterally.
All right. That's a good point. If you'll turn back in your book up to page 57, or scroll up to the top of the lesson, pretty much right at the beginning, you'll notice at the bottom of the checklist that there was number 13, we're going to pray together for each other and for our life group leaders. And this is our last session in this book. So the next one would be to continue on to reaching beyond. And so you would need to set a date and time to begin to do that. And so why don't we just, maybe there are some things that we need to pray about that are in our groups that we, situations that we need to, prayer for. Anyone got some, maybe praise items or prayer needs?
Well, we've had spotty attendance. The warm weather comes and people get drawn out to their gardens. And I guess it's to know the rhythms. When do we respond to that? When do we allow people the freedom and to get out from under winter's load? And so not to have a burden, but to have a place of grace and welcome. So I'd like prayer for that.
Pray for a fellow named Len. He's really struggling with life. We've been discipling him, but he hasn't been, in his own mind, grasping the truths that are in the Word, and he thinks he should. And I think he's just got a lot of feelings of that he's not loved and accepted by the Lord. And it's I just pray for him every day. But if we could pray for him today, it would be great.
Okay. Well, why don't we go to prayer and. Maybe a couple of people could pray and cover those items and just ask God to direct our lives here.
Lord, I thank you for the rhythm of the seasons. And you grow and you provide rain and you send the warmth and winter. And Lord, we want to help real people cope with the pressures of life. And I pray for wisdom as leaders that we help people. The ability to celebrate, the ability to create environments that are winsome. Guide us as leaders to the ability to know when to flex, the ability to keep centered on Christ and centered on His people. And thank you. I'd like to pray for all the laborers who deal with this, who listen to this recording. Give them wisdom and blessing in Jesus' name.
Father, I just want to pray for Len. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just penetrate his mind and help him to understand the truth of the power and dynamic of the Word of God that Dave is sharing with him, that he will not just understand it intellectually, but that he will understand it experientially in his life day by day, that he will step out in faith and trust you in the things that they've been learning, and thereby see you in action as you fulfill your Word by doing in him the things that your Word says you will do. And so I pray, Father, for Len, that you will encourage his heart today, give Dave wisdom to know what to share with him. And on the same note, too, Father, I want to ask you to bless the time that I spend with my grandson. We're going through the discipleship material together, that you would enable us to make things clear and understandable in all that we're talking, all our discussion, that as with Len, that you would help Joshua to understand the truth in his experience as well and live it out in some of the difficult situations that he has to work through in his life as a teenager, and that he would apply your Word and see you become very, very real to him in a very practical sense. So thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you for this group. We pray that you would bless our time in this time between now and the time we get together again, and that you would use us mightily, that you would use us to influence others for your glory and for your kingdom. And we'll ask you to bless our time, then we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.